It was a Saturday morning, and several men were sitting in a locker room at a private athletic club when suddenly a cell phone over on one of the benches started to ring. Well, one of the men went over, he picked up the phone, and this following conversation ensued. "Hello, honey, it's me. Are you at the club?" Yeah. "Well, great. I'm at the mall, and I just saw this beautiful fur coat. It's absolutely gorgeous. Can I buy it, please? You know how much I've always wanted one." "Well, how much does it cost?" "Only $15,000. "Well, okay, go ahead and get it if you like it that much. Honey, I also stopped by the Mercedes dealership and I saw the new 2019 models. There was one that I really liked, and when I talked with the salesman, he gave me a really good price, and we really need to trade in that BMW. It's already 3 years old." "Well, what price did he quote you?" "Only $90,000. "Well, okay, but for that price, I want it with all of the options." "Great, great. Well, before we hang up, just one more thing." "What's that?" "Well, it might seem like a bit much, but I decided to touch base with our real estate agent this morning, and I looked at that house that we saw a while back. It's the beachfront property. Remember the one with the pool and the great ocean view? Well, it's almost like it's on sale because they reduced the price." "Well, how much are they asking?" "Only $1.5 million. It's a steal, and I noticed that with our current financial situation, we could easily handle it." "Well, go ahead and buy it, but only offer them $1.4 million, okay?" "Okay, sweetie, thanks for everything. I'll see you later. I love you." Bye-bye. I love you too." Well, as the man ended the call, he slowly shook his head and then held up the cell phone to the other guys in the locker room and said, "Hey, does anybody know whose phone this is?" You know, it's always a lot easier to give away someone else's money. Every summer here at Academy, we take 3 weeks to focus on a topic that a lot of people would rather the church didn't talk about. Because honestly, sometimes it can get a little messy, and it also tends to mess with people's consciences. Can you guess what the topic is? It's the stewardship of our financial resources. And you might say, "Well, hey, Brian, I looked at the program this morning. Looks like our giving actually is pretty good. It's ahead. Why do we even need to do this?" Well, let me just begin by saying that for the past 12 years that I've got to serve here at Academy, this church family has continually amazed me with your incredible, incredible generosity. Not only have we been able to grow this ministry, but we've been able to pay off nearly $2 million in debt. We've been able to help plant churches, not only here in Colorado Springs, but around the world as well. We were able to give generously to victims of both the Waldo Canyon and the Black Forest fires. We've blessed countless individuals and families with benevolence gifts. But simply because we've been able to do that for a while doesn't mean that we will continue to be able to do that. Because I don't know if you've noticed, life has a tendency of kind of throwing us off balance. We kind of get things pretty much the way we would want them, only to have something happen that kind of knocks us off course. Now, I've heard from guys who have airplanes or fly airplanes, and they'll say that when a plane is going from one destination to the next, that oftentimes it's off course most of the time. You're saying, "Well, how does it make it to the desired destination?" That's because there are constant course corrections. And you know, I think life is a lot like that. We have to make constant course corrections. And it's a lot easier to make little corrections constantly, consistently, than it is to have to make really large corrections, even occasionally. And so we as a church just want to make sure we stay the course in order to have maximum kingdom impact. And so today we're going to begin a 3-part series that's tailored specifically for our church family called Living with Wealth Without Losing Your Soul. Now, as you may already know, Jesus spoke more about the topic of money than any other single topic. And that might have been because Jesus considered money and wealth to be both hazardous and also helpful. When he looked at resources and money, he saw that there could be some hazardous things as well as some helpful things, which is why I think he addressed the topic so often. And he couldn't have been much clearer about the hazards that wealth can bring. On one occasion, when he had offered a wealthy individual a personal invitation to follow him and be his disciple, but that individual chose to walk away because he didn't want to give up his wealth, in Luke chapter 18, it says, Jesus looked at him, and notice what he said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Indeed, it's even easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And so I want to break apart here real quickly the series title, because the first part of it says, living with wealth. Now, some of you are sitting there this morning and thinking, I'm off the hook. I'm not wealthy. I don't have a lot of wealth, so I can take a vacation the next 3 weeks. You may or may not feel rich, but in many respects, every single person in this room is wealthy to some degree. The problem is that richness is often measured by a fluctuating standard, and research has shown that for most people to feel good about how much wealth they have, it just has to be some more than what their friends or colleagues have. And so rich is really kind of a moving target, which is why normal Americans, even though we're far better off than most people in the world, we often still don't feel rich. The Gallup organization once polled North Americans, asking them, how much annual income would you need to consider yourself rich? It was interesting because people who were making $30,000 or less on average answered $74,000 a year. If we made $74,000, we'd be rich. While people that made $50,000 a year told Gallup they'd need $100,000 and then they would be rich. Virtually no one responded in a way that identified their current income as the benchmark for being wealthy. And yet, there are plenty of people who, while complaining about all the stuff they can't afford these days, are watching cable TV on their high-definition TV, eating pizza that was delivered to their front door, which they ordered from their iPhone with the unlimited texting and data plan, right? You know, more than half of the world lives on less money than most Americans pay for their cable TV. If you earn $37,000 a year, you're in the top 4% of all wage earners alive today. And if you're making $45,000 a year or more, you're in the top 1% of all wage earners. Folks, that is rich. Now, to help put this in perspective, though, I want you to imagine for a moment someone from a third world country and their standard of living, attempting to describe our standard of living. And it might sound something a little bit like this. There are some people in this world who are so rich, they actually own a car. But some people are so rich, they even have two cars. And some of these people even have a little house for their cars. It's called a garage, and it's like a little house to protect their cars from the elements. That's how rich they are. And you know what else they do? These rich people get into their cars, and they drive past 20 or more food places. They call them restaurants, and they're so rich that they pay other people to make their food for them and serve it to them. That's how rich they are. And some of these people, these rich people, they eat so much food at so many restaurants that they become overweight, but they keep eating more and more. And then they have to go to these places called gyms where they pay people to help them exercise. That's how rich they are. And some of these rich people even have special rooms in their homes called closets. This little room inside their house is just for clothes. No one even sleeps in there, only clothes on hangers and shelves like in a store. And some people are so rich that they even have one clothes room for the man and one for the woman. And so many clothes to choose from, some for hot, some for cold, some for work, some for church. But that's how wealthy these people are. You know, roughly 98% of Americans do not consider themselves to be wealthy, while roughly 98% of the people in developing countries would consider America's poor to be wealthy, to be rich. So while maybe you wouldn't consider yourself rich compared to some of the folks that you live and work around, compared to the vast majority of the people who live in this world, all of us are rich. We live with great wealth. Now, there's a second part of that title we want to mention too, and that is without losing your soul. Wealth can present one of the greatest hazards to your eternity because people will sometimes compromise their souls to obtain wealth, but it's not at all an equitable change. We have a theme verse that we're going to be using through this series called, it's Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. And in it, Jesus kind of asks this very kind of a rhetorical question. Notice what he says. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And you know, the answer, of course, is that it wouldn't be good at all. It's not an equitable exchange, and yet it's something that people do in some form or fashion nearly every day. You know, the late Zig Ziglar, I think he said it very well. He said, money isn't the most important thing in the world, but it rates right up there with oxygen. In fact, people who say, I'm not interested in money, probably lie about other things too. And so all of us here, in spite of the fact that, you know, we don't want to put too much emphasis, it's just important. So let me make clear as we go through this series what we're going to be talking about. We want it to be clear that wealth really is not the issue. Wealth is not the issue. It's not how much you have, but it's how much your wealth actually has of you. Because the more wealth has of you, the greater the danger to your soul. That's exactly what Jesus was trying to teach. And there are so many variations to this next illustration, but it really is kind of insightful. People around the world have discovered really a very simple but effective way of trapping monkeys. I've got a picture of it. They'll take a gourd or some similar object. They'll drill a hole in it that's just large enough for a monkey's hand to pass through. And then they'll put a nut or some fruit in it, and they'll place the gourd where the monkey will find it, and then they secure it. And you know what happens? The monkey sticks his hands through the hole to get the food, but with the prize in his grasp, he can't get his hand back out. The hole is too small for the monkey's hand to pass through as long as it's holding on to the treat. And here's what's so amazing. Because the monkey won't let go of the prize, it's trapped. And it gives up its freedom to hold on to this really simple temporary reward. And so guess what? Anytime you find that your wealth has a grip on you, there's a very simple way to escape. You loosen money's grip on you by loosening your grip of it. You loosen money's grip on you by loosening your grip on it. Now, there was a college professor and a business leader, and actually there still is, a guy by the name of Ken Blanchard. And when he taught, he used to get in trouble with the other professors and the faculty at the college where he taught because he actually gave out the answers to the final exam on the first day of class. And he believed that his main job was to teach students the content they needed because he wanted to help them get an A. And so let me just say, if this were a class and I wanted to help you today to get an A by providing the answers to the final exam, I would let you know that there are three important paradigms that you need to cultivate in your life in order to live with wealth without losing your soul. And so these would be the answers right here. For number one, you need to trust God. You need to trust God. Number two, you need to steward wisely. And then number three, you need to give generously. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at three really important passages of Scripture that teach these three paradigms as they illustrate this principle of how to live with wealth without losing your soul. Now, to kick us off today, we're going to be looking at an example that Jesus gave of a person who was financially very savvy and very successful, but spiritually, he was very foolish because he chose to live with wealth in a way that caused him to compromise his soul. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up there to Luke chapter 12. We're going to read verses 13 through 21. And verse 13 starts this way. Someone in the crowd said to him, that was to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me to be a judge or an arbiter between you?" Now it says someone in the crowd. You know that there was actually a very large crowd. In fact, it said at the beginning of this chapter that there were thousands in the crowd. And so I think this person piped up to ask Jesus this question because there were some of his family members around and he was hoping for a little peer pressure to put on them to make sure and they divide the inheritance. And isn't it true? How many family fights have occurred over some kind of inheritance? Well, then in verse 15, it says, "Then he said to them, watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Now, why did Jesus say to watch out and be on your guard against greed? Well, because greed, folks, is something that sometimes we can't easily recognize about ourselves until often it's too late and greed has done its work. I think greed sometimes could be compared to like bad breath. You're the last one to know that you have it. Other people can tell that you have it, but you're the last one to be able to recognize it. And then in verse 15, it says, "He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest." And before we go on, as we read through this, I want you to listen to the pronouns that are shared in this story. In verse 17, it says, "He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." I mean, life was looking pretty good for this guy. But in verse 20, it says, "But God said to him, you fool." And I'll tell you what, anytime God says to someone, "You fool," that is truly a fool. "This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." Now, I think it's pretty clear that Jesus was trying to communicate to his audience, you don't want to end up like that man. But it could happen to you if you let wealth deceive you. Because you know that money lies. And here's how money lies. Money will tell you things like this. If you lose me, you're going to lose a very large part of your life. If you lose me, you lose what life can be for you. I am your life. Do you realize how big I am? Life will be real, truly life, if you have me. And the rich man's problem was that the only future he had prepared for himself was on this side of life because he bought into that lie. He believed it. So much so that there was no preparation at all for eternity, which created a major problem with this man's priorities. In fact, if we were to record the rich man's priorities, it would look something like this. If we were to say, what matters most to this rich fool? Number one, harvest a large crop. Number two, build bigger barns. Number three, achieve financial security. Number four, eat. Number five, drink. Number six, be merry. Oh, and number seven, he should not have forgotten number seven. Remember not to die. That should have been on his list. See, the man's mistake was identified in verse 21. When the man's fields prospered, how did he view it? He viewed it that it was all for himself. And so that's exclusively how he planned its use. And Jesus says his problem was he was not rich towards God. There was no mention of God's involvement in any of his decision making. This man hadn't given any thought to how his wealth impacted his relationship with God. And please understand, Jesus wasn't in any way criticizing his affluence. He was criticizing this man's arrogance, which caused him to leave God out of the equation. He was extremely wealthy from a worldly standpoint, but he forfeited his soul because, as Jesus pointed out, he wasn't rich towards God. And so that would kind of beg the question, well, what does it mean to be rich towards God? Sounds like that's something that we should do. And there's probably a lot of the ways that we could describe it, but the best one that I came up with would be something like this. Being rich towards God means using the value of earthly wealth to show how much you value God. That's being rich towards God. It's using the value of earthly wealth to show how much you value God. You see, being rich towards God is kind of the opposite of treating yourself as though you were made for things and not for God. Being rich towards God is the opposite of acting like this life consists in the abundance of possessions rather than in the abundance of knowing God. And so being rich towards God is a heart that is actually being drawn towards God as your riches. Rich towards God means counting God as of greater riches than anything else on earth. And that's what this prosperous farmer failed to do. And as a result of that, while he might have gained the world, he lost his soul. And that really is why Jesus warned that money can be so hazardous. Because money has the potential to lure you away from your love for God. And so what if this man had valued God more than wealth? What might have he done differently? Instead of saying, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years, relax, eat, drink, be merry, he might have instead said something like this. You know what, God? All of this belongs to you. It's yours. You are the one who made my fields prosper. Show me how to express with my wealth that you're the one who is my treasure and that the riches are not my treasure. Lord, I already have enough. I don't need a bigger and bigger safety net. I don't need better food and better drink and better parties. I do want to make merry and celebrate your provision, but not in self-indulgent parties with rich retirees. I want to make merry with the people who have been helped by my generosity. I want the fullest blessing of giving. It'd look a lot different, wouldn't they? Rick Warren, pastor most of you are familiar with out in California, great successful church there, Saddleback, he made a statement one time. He said, the way you see your life shapes your life. The way you view your life, the way you look at your life, it shapes your life. And then he offers three metaphors of how God sees our life. And really, we would do well to see our life the way God sees our life. And here are the three metaphors that he says how God views our life. First of all, life is a test. It really is a test. And what is the test? The test is, are you going to trust God? He's given you all sorts of reasons to trust him, but you're going to have to make that choice. And so it's a test. Will you trust God? Secondly, life is a trust. And what is the trust? The trust is, will you steward wisely the resources that God entrusts to you while you're here on this earth? And the third metaphor is, life is a temporary assignment. It is. It's just a temporary assignment. And so what is the temporary assignment? Well, it's a life that's described as a vapor. It's here for a short time, and it's gone. Where we didn't bring anything with us when we entered this world. We're not going to take anything with us when we exit this world, which means one day we're going to give it all away eventually. So maybe we should start now. So let me give you, real quickly here, three applications that I would want you to take with today, and then I'm going to share some resources with you that hopefully can continue to help in this area, because we're not going to solve it all in one or two sermons or even a whole series. So here would be my first application. If I would say, what would I want for you today? I would want you to say to yourself, I am going to be diligent to keep my relationship with God and money in the proper perspective. I'm going to be diligent to do that, because it's always an issue where it can sneak out of perspective. And so you're going to say, you know what, I'm not going to believe money's lie. And that means I will hold more tightly to God and more loosely to money. Because, you know, usually we do it the other way around. We hold more tightly to money and more loosely to God. We need to make sure we've got that in the proper perspective. The second application I would make is this. I will bring the tithe into God's storehouse. Now, the church always talks about the tithe. Some of you know that a tithe is a 10% figure of your income. And I bring that up this time because I'd have to say there is absolutely no way that you could be rich towards God if you're robbing him. And God actually says if you don't bring the tithe, and he doesn't say give the tithe because we're not giving him that. He's bringing it back to him. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, that issue comes up. There's a conversation that God is involved in. And it says, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? That's God speaking. And you ask, well, how do we rob you? That's a great question. His answer is, in the tithes and the offerings, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. God says we can actually test him in this. And so the tithe, or 10%, is really kind of like a beginning point for saying, am I really going to trust God? It's more like the floor than it is the ceiling. And if you think about it, it really is a beginning point, because you're going to have to trust God in order to begin to take 10% of your income and then try to live on the 90% that's left. Because I guarantee you, no matter how you do the math, from a worldly standpoint, 90% is never going to look more than 100%. It's just not going to add up, no matter how you do it. But amazingly, in God's economy, that's how it works. And I've seen it in my own life. If you talk to somebody who's faithfully tied to God all of their lives, they will attest to the validity and the value of it. Now, if you've always wanted to maybe try tithing and see what would happen, but you feel like, man, I wish I had some kind of a security net, we're willing to offer a security net. If you've been here before for our stewardship series, you know that we will say, if you would commit for the next 90 days to tithe to the Lord, give him 10% of your income, if at the end of those 90 days, you go, wow, I did that, I trusted God, but my finances are really a total wreck. Now, they were bad before, they're really a total wreck. If you'll come back to us, we'll gladly refund your money. Now, let me just say, if you're going to give that way, make sure you write a check or give online so that we know that you actually gave the money. You don't want somebody come back saying, hey, the last 3 months I gave $100,000 to the church in cash. That's probably not going to happen. But if you need that, we would just offer that to you. And so bring the whole tithe into the tithe out, the storehouse. And then the third application I would be with this. I'm going to begin to be generous in helping others. I want you to think for a moment. And again, when I talk to this church family, I already know I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are incredibly generous every time there's a need. But when was the last time you shared some of your resources with someone in need? And I'm going to bring up an issue that we don't normally talk about very often, but it's our benevolence fund. And we do have a benevolence fund here at the church where part of our budget goes into a benevolence fund. But I'll just tell you, if that was the only thing that actually resourced that, we would get out of it pretty fast, because there are so many needs that are available. And so every now and then people will say, you know what, I have some extra. I want to make sure that goes to help some people, and I'll give that towards the benevolence fund. And I just want to share, in the last 8 or 9 months, we have provided utility assistance for people, rent assistance. We've helped with medical needs and other hardships that people have been through. And in just the last 8 or 9 months, to the tune of almost $12,000 that we've just given out to people to help them when they get to a rough spot. Now, before we move on to this last part, I want to share some resources with you. Most of you know I love skiing and snowboarding. And fortunately, when you go, if you ever go up to a ski slope or a ski resort, you'll recognize that they've kind of broken up the ski resort into different levels of ability. And they've designated those with colors. And green is for the noobs, the beginners. And blue is for the intermediates, for the people that are a little bit better. And black, especially the double black, is reserved for the experts, or those who are advanced. And I just bring this up because I know in a group like this today, in this church family, when we talk about the topic of stewardship, there are people here today that are at a lot of different stages of life, as well as different points of spiritual maturity and experience. And I'm just going to share, you need more than a sermon or two to get really solid in this area. And so your own personal study is going to be very, very important to make a big difference. And so we're going to, in this series, offer 3 resources that I hope you will avail yourself of, depending on your level of that you would put yourself in the area of stewardship. And the one we'll start with is for the green givers, and that would be the beginners. And it's this little resource here called Take God at His Word. And if you're one of those people that said, hey, I feel like I should tithe, I think I should tithe, I just don't know how that's going to work, and you'd like to study it a little bit more, I'd highly recommend this book. Now, one of the reasons I'd highly recommend this book is because look how skinny it is. That means it's not going to take you like 5 years to read. It's maybe going to take you just a short amount of time. But because it's kind of for beginners, we want to make it just get people to that point. As you're leaving the worship center today, right out on the left, it's sitting out on a table. And these would be available free of charge, just to, if you need some help getting started with that. That's for the green givers. And then we also have a resource for those who would be like the blue, the intermediate ones. You've been giving regularly, you've seen the benefits of it, but need to go to another level. And it's this resource here called The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. It's an excellent book. It's also really pretty skinny and even smaller than the other one, but it's an easy read. It'll help you kind of go to that next level if you're more of an intermediate one. Now, because you're an intermediate giver, you already know the blessing and the benefit, we're going to ask for a $5 donation for one of these. And that brings us to the third one. Guess where this one's going? It's a big old honking book here. You're going to have to be serious about it. It's actually the book that I picked for the title of the series, Living with Wealth Without Losing Your Soul. And Steve Perry, who was a pastor for many years, but he ended up marrying into wealth. And he did not know the wealth that he was marrying into till actually they'd gotten engaged. And that's when she finally revealed it to him, because she didn't want the money to make a difference. But he had to go through some real thoughts in his mind about, how do I live with this wealth in a way that honors God, but is a good steward of the resources that I've been given? And so these books are available, but they're gonna require a $10 donation. Because if you're an expert, I guarantee you probably got the 10 bucks, right? Because you've been stewarding well for a long time. And so I would just encourage you, make use of those resources. Living with wealth without losing your soul. Now, I want to remind you, what's so interesting is, remember that story I told about Jesus and the guy that walked away, and he shares that hazard? It's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. You know, some of the people standing around that day were a little bit nervous, because they said, well, I know a lot of rich people. There aren't going to be any rich people in heaven. And so they actually said to Jesus, if that's true, who then can be saved? Who's going to make it to heaven? And Jesus didn't miss a beat. He paused and almost immediately said, you know, what's impossible with man is possible with God. It is possible to live with wealth without losing your soul. But you're going to have to be intentional. And that's where we want to go. Let's pray. Father, help us in some way to be able to grasp just how wealthy we are here in America. Father, we have so much. Problem is, we want really so much more. And Father, I pray that you would hear my confession, for there are times in my life when I have felt like the abundance of things was more important than an abundance of you. And I know others in this room this morning have struggled with that as well. And so help us on this journey of faith to really know that life really is a test. Are we going to trust you? It's a trust. Are we going to steward wisely the things that you've given? And Father, it really is. It's just a temporary assignment. We're only here for a short time. We're going to spend eternity in a place for a long, long time. I pray that you'd help us to use our worldly wealth to be of benefit to others and a blessing to your kingdom. Father, lead us there so that we can be free, free to serve and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.